Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of Philemon. You can find that on page 1371. It's just right before Hebrews. We'll be reading the entire letter, the 25 verses, focusing on verse 6. I do ask that you keep your Bibles open as we will be going through much of this text as we unpack what verse 6 teaches. Hear now the holy word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word briefly in prayer. Our great God of heaven and earth, we pray that your name will be honored and glorified as your holy word is proclaimed. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had to give somebody a message that was very sensitive? Maybe the Lord burdened your heart for a loved one who is living in sin, and you sense the need to lovingly confront them. Or maybe you wanted just to encourage someone who needed a nudge in the right direction to do the right thing. These are delicate situations that we experience in life. And we know if we don't choose our words carefully, that we could actually cause more problems, more tension, more conflict. How many of us have sent an email or a text message or a Facebook message or even a post so hastily only to realize later that our words were harmful and that we hurt and offended the person who received them? If you have found yourself in these situations that require delicate communication, Do you recall within you that inner angst as you prayerfully discerned what's the best way to approach this situation? You may have wondered, what if I offend her? Or what if I say too much? What if he takes it the wrong way? Or what if this will damage or even ruin the relationship that we have? These are the types of questions that may run through our minds as we seek to choose the best way to share our concerns. And we know that it is likely that our words will offend, which is a risk to the relationship. And yet, we also know that saying nothing would be much worse for the individual who needs to be lovingly confronted. And so we learn very quickly in life, don't we, that sensitive communication requires much prayer and thought and wisdom and love for each word. And those types of messages has to be chosen with care and with precision. People of God, the Apostle Paul may very well have had these same inner thoughts and emotions as he penned this letter to Philemon. And this short letter of just 25 verses contains very carefully chosen words from Paul to his very dear friend Philemon. And verse 6 is our text for this morning, and it serves as a theme or a summary of the entire letter. And in this verse, we see that Paul is concerned with the fellowship of faith within the church. And he prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's a prayer. So let's consider three aspects to verse 6 as we look to the whole of the letter, as well as at times to the book of Colossians, to understand what Paul is saying. So first, we'll see the circumstances surrounding the letter. Then next, we will see Paul's appeal to Philemon. And then third and finally, the important reasons for which Paul writes. So the circumstances, the appeal, and the reasons. So first, the circumstances. The circumstances include the sender, the recipient, and the situation. So we're getting a little bit of context here, so bear with me as we get some background. Now, Paul is the sender. He identifies himself three different times. He says Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, in verse 1. He mentions himself in verses 9 and 19. So that's obvious. Paul is the author who's writing. He's even writing with his own hand. And we know that he is with Timothy, as well as with others mentioned in verse 23. And he tells us, too, that he is in prison. And many scholars believe that most likely he was in Rome during this time. But we don't know for sure. But notice that Paul views his imprisonment from God's perspective. Notice that. He states two times that he is in chains in verses 10 and 13. He's in chains. And three separate times that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's in prison and he's in chains, but he sees himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says that in verses 1, 9, and 23. He emphasizes it. And so the way that Paul refers to his current predicament shows that he clearly believes that Christ is the owner of the prisoner and the cause of his imprisonment. So in other words, Paul's not in prison by some misfortune. He's not in prison by bad luck, but for the sake of Christ and for the will of Christ. He's right where God wants him to be. And he is content resting in God's providence. We know that Paul is content because he says so in Philippians 4:11, that he has learned to be content in all circumstances. So brothers and sisters, you and I would do well to be reminded that God places us in each and every one of our situations for his divine purpose and for his glory. And like Paul, we can learn to be content. And our contentment must be firmly rooted in our trust in God's providence. Why? So that we not only look to the Lord for contentment in whatever situation that we may see ourselves trapped in or imprisoned in, but not just to be content, but also that we will continue to serve the cause of Christ in that situation. It's not just sitting around twiddling thumbs, waiting for our circumstances to get better. No, Paul is actively working. He is actively serving in spite of those circumstances. And that is an important note for us today. But we also see that Paul sends this letter, that he is the sender of the letter, but next we see the receiver of this letter. Now, the receiver is Philemon specifically. It is noteworthy to mention that Philemon is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but here in this particular letter. And we learn that he is a Christian leader in the church of Colossae. But Philemon is not the only recipient here. For Paul also greets the church in your house, mentioning specifically Apphia and Archippus, as we see in verses 1 and 2. And though we don't exactly know who these individuals are, it is believed that Apphia may be Philemon's wife, and Archippus may be their son or another leader in the church. But what we do know about them is that they are important members of the church because Paul greets them by name. And also it is clear that Archippus was a man from Colossae. For Paul writes in Colossians 4:17 saying, "Tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And so because Paul also mentions Archippus in the book of Philemon, we can conclude that Philemon is also a resident of the city of Colossae. And although Paul had never visited the church there, he obviously knew Philemon well, for he addresses him, notice, as our beloved friend and fellow laborer in verse 1. And it may be then that Philemon had been in Paul's company on his 3-year mission that is recorded in Acts 19 and 20 to Ephesus. And again, we don't know. Philemon is filled with a lot of things that we don't quite know. But what we do know is that Paul loves and respects Philemon, both as a Christian brother and also due to his leadership position in the church. But notice also that the first 3 verses of this letter are addressed to the church as a whole. For in his greeting in verse 3, he writes, "Grace to you," and that "you" there is plural. So he's addressing the entire congregation in this introduction. But beginning in verse 4, the "you" is now singular, meaning he's speaking right to Philemon. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." So Paul first greets the entire church as a whole, but then he narrows his focus to the leader. But it's an open letter for all to hear. So it's primarily a letter to Philemon, but the whole congregation needs to hear what Paul has to say. So it's for everyone. And then the situation here concerns Paul's dear friend and brother in the Lord, Onesimus. Verse 6 begins as a prayer. Paul's prayer is about the potentially explosive situation surrounding Onesimus, who is the runaway slave of Philemon. He's a fugitive on the run. And Onesimus must have committed some crime against Philemon, and he fled for fear of death. He ran off. And we understand this from verse 18. Because Paul assures Philemon that he personally would cover the losses and the damages that this fugitive slave cost Philemon. He writes, "If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." And Paul admits, Onesimus has indeed committed a crime worthy of punishment. So where do you suppose a fugitive would run and hide? Where would he go to avoid detection, to disappear into the crowds? A big city would be likely, right? Lots of people, lots of places to hide, lots of places to go. And likely, when he went to the city of Rome, he meets Paul. So did he do something wrong that got him in prison? And that's how, we don't know how he meets Paul, but he meets Paul. He was a wanted man, so it made sense that he ran off to a place he could disappear. What's amazing, though, is that he meets Paul. By God's providence, he meets Paul, and he is converted. In verse 10, Paul says, "My son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains." Onesimus became like a son to Paul. And through Paul's evangelistic efforts and discipleship after his conversion to Christ, Onesimus had become very involved in the work of the gospel. And to the extent that Paul would have been glad to keep him in his service because he's a faithful and dear brother, as Paul describes him. So we're getting lots of context. We're getting lots of an understanding of the lay of the land. But think about this question. Let's stop and think about this. Why do you suppose that Onesimus came to faith when he was with Paul and not while he was with Philemon? Have you ever thought of that? Why did he come to faith with Paul? We know that Philemon was a godly man. Paul says that in this letter. And it would have been very likely that this slave would have heard the gospel message while he was in Philemon's service, especially because the church met in his home. So whether he was worshiping or not, he was around believers. He was hearing the gospel. He was seeing it exemplified. Yet Onesimus does not come to faith until he is with Paul. People of God, well, we are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is quite likely that we will not see the fruit of our labor. In fact, it may take contact with many different Christians and even a great amount of time before someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes you wonder, did Philemon try to share Christ with Onesimus? We don't know. But if he did he somehow fail? No. No, because he was simply a part of the process that God was using to bring Onesimus to saving faith. It just so happened that God ordained the moment of conversion to take place with Paul. And there's a lesson here for us. We are called to be faithful in sharing the gospel wherever God places us. We're called to be faithful to tell lost souls about Jesus Christ and the hope that we have within us. And as we do, we trust the Lord will do his work in the hearts of unbelievers by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so it isn't about your polished presentation or your apologetic abilities. No, no. It is about the work of God and the hearts of those to whom he is calling to himself. And God uses means to share that good news. And you and I are that means wherever we are placed to share the good news. And if you have ever been so privileged to experience the moment when somebody comes to faith, somebody is converted, and you see them light up, their eyes light up, and they're seeing with spiritual eyes, you can witness the fact that this is the moment by which God has ordained for them to come to understand their sin and misery and to see their need for a Savior and to repent and believe. If you've ever experienced that, you know the joy it is to witness. And you know that God is working. You know it's not you, right? And so what a joy it must have been then for Paul to be the one to experience God's saving work in this fugitive's life. It's no wonder then that Paul loves Onesimus as a son, as we have noted from verse 10, and even calls him my very heart in verse 12. And in fact, that his name Onesimus actually means profitable or useful, which Paul refers to in verse 11, where he says that once Onesimus was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. But no matter how useful Onesimus has become to Paul, Paul knows that Onesimus is still the property of Philemon. He must send him back to his rightful owner. But he knows that to do so without an explanation could mean quick death for Onesimus. And so Paul writes this letter, and he sends him back. And you can't help but wonder the question in Paul's mind. Will Philemon receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord, or will he punish him for his crimes? These are the circumstances surrounding Paul's letter to Philemon. But let's look next at Paul's appeal to Philemon. Notice first the substance of his appeal. Our text states that I, Paul, pray that you, Philemon, will do what? That the sharing of your faith may become effective. Or as another translation reads, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. And the word sharing here is the word koinonia in Greek, which other versions would translate as fellowship or participation. Now, when we think of fellowship, we often think of getting together for a potluck or a luncheon at church, fellowship. But the word here is much more than that. There is an active sense to the word. It's being involved in something actively. Like when Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So the sense here is personal experience. So when applied to the word faith in our text, Paul's prayer is that Philemon would deepen his Christian experience through faith and obedience. I'll say that again. Paul's prayer is that Philemon would deepen his Christian experience through faith and obedience. The question, though, is Paul saying that Philemon is somehow failing to live out his faith? No, he's not saying this at all. He's actually saying quite the opposite. Notice verses 4 and 5 that precede our text. Paul writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Specifically, Philemon's faith and love is evident to Paul and Timothy as they are in prison. In fact, Paul says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So what we see here in this section is what some would call the sandwich effect, right? So verses 4 and 5, Paul provides encouragement, and then verse 6 is our text, and then under that comes verse 7, which is more encouragement. So Paul here is giving this honest affirmation to Philemon for the work that he's doing on behalf of Christ. And he tucks right in the middle of that these encouraging words where he is appealing to Philemon to further obedience. So he's carefully crafting how he drops the bomb, so to speak, as to what he wants. And later in the letter, he starts to say what that is, right, which was to forgive. I'm going to stop and ask a question. Is this true for you? Almost all of us have been had by someone in our lives. Children, maybe when you are with your friends or one of your closest friends and you tell them a secret, something private about yourself that you don't want anybody else to know, and they tell you, I won't say anything to anybody, I promise. Well, the next day you find out that your friend broke the promise and told your secret. Now, everybody knows you're embarrassed, you're hurt, and you are very much frustrated. You feel betrayed. As adults, there's a saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You've heard that one, right? Once someone does something to lose our trust, his or her actions put us on high alert. We anticipate that he or she will fail us again. And that anticipation alone changes our relationship, doesn't it? We're cautious. We're careful. We may avoid that person or be tempted to write them off altogether. If trust is to be rebuilt, our offender must repent. That repentance must be sincere, and that repentance must last for more than a day. It must be sustained over a period of time to prove that they are truly sorry and that the relationship can once again be reconciled. So we understand how this goes in real life. And so Philemon had every reason to doubt that Onesimus had changed. In fact, because he had a reputation for being useless when he decided to steal or damage Philemon's property and run off, Philemon would have had the right to punish him for his crimes. He could see justice done. Isn't that what we so often feel in our hearts when somebody harms us, let them pay for what they've done to me. But instead, Paul calls Philemon to do what only a Christian can do, to extend forgiveness to Onesimus. And in the letter of Colossians, which was sent to the various churches that were in Colossae, and likely was actually delivered at the same time that Philemon received this personal letter, Paul writes this in chapter 3, 12 to 13, a familiar passage. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Just as Paul called the Colossian Christians, he also calls God's people today, you and I, to put on display our understanding of our own forgiveness in Christ by extending that same forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We are to forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. But if you're like me, you may have suffered serious injury from others. You may have the emotional, physical, or spiritual scars to prove it. I know how difficult this call to forgive truly is, as I suspect many of you do as well. So we understand that this is no small request coming from Paul. And this is exactly why he has to choose each word so carefully. And yet, Paul must communicate his message clearly. For Jesus commands forgiveness among Christians. For example, in Mark 11, 25, we read, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So forgiving others is a very important and necessary requirement for God's people. And if you have ever in your life lived in a spirit of unforgiveness, you know how it eats away at you, causing bitterness to take root and ultimately destroying your joy and the joy of those around you. Unforgiveness is like a cancer in the body of Christ. It spreads, it infects, and it does destroy. But what does true forgiveness actually look like? Paul writes in Colossians 3:14. We just read that. But notice he says, above all these things, he's referring to what we saw in verse 12, tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love is the bond of perfection. Love makes these virtues work together as intended. And in Colossians 3, Paul explains what this love is. And in the letter to Philemon, Paul demonstrates this love. So not only is Paul living by the same standard that he instructs the Colossian Christians to live by, but he's giving them a practical example as to what this looks like in everyday life. We see that he treats Philemon with this very love that he commands the Colossians themselves to have for one another. Paul practices what he preaches, you see. And this is the substance of Paul's appeal. But next, we see the manner by which Paul appeals Philemon to deeper obedience. Paul shows here much love and much respect as he communicates with great pastoral wisdom that really does serve as quite an example to us. He knew that his request to forgive Onesimus would be a difficult pill to swallow, and he knew that the best way to reach him would be to do so carefully, to do so pastorally, sensitively. So let's look at a number of ways that Paul shows him this pastoral love. We'll highlight a few of the main ones. First, Paul identifies himself in verses 1 and 9 as a prisoner, not as an apostle, as he does in most other letters. So the authoritative title of apostle is dropped. Not because Paul isn't an apostle, but because he has no intention of appealing to his authority as an apostle. Though in verses 8 and 9 he does admit, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. So why does Paul appeal to Philemon on the basis of love? He does so to touch his friend's heart. He does so to motivate him to choose on his own what is right. Paul puts himself on Philemon's level, and figuratively speaking, he puts his arm around him as an equal, and he's gently encouraging him to do what's right. Next, we see that Paul recognizes and respects the fact that Onesimus is the property of Philemon. Now, boys and girls, you understand slavery is wrong. And we understand that today. And though the type of slavery that exists here in the time of Paul was quite common, it is still wrong for us to think that it's okay to do here today. And there is different forms of slavery today, as many of us know, not in the same way that we see here. But at this point, this slave is the property of Paul. Of Philemon. So because of that, though Onesimus was very valuable for the cause of Christ, Paul in good conscience had to return him to his rightful owner. But in doing so, he asked that Philemon would welcome him back, just as if he is welcoming Paul himself. And in verse 17, we read, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." Paul shows just how much Onesimus has been changed by the power of the gospel in his life. For to receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord is the same thing as receiving Paul. And anticipating what Philemon's response might be, Paul writes in the very next verses, "If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account, and I will pay it back." And so Paul is taking upon himself any of the losses incurred by Onesimus, and what he's doing effectively is taking away any excuse or justification that Philemon would have to punish his slave. But Paul does something else here as well. He shows the incredible value of one soul converted to Christ. In fact, Jesus teaches in Luke 15:10 that there is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But then Paul goes one step further at the end of verse 19. He says, "Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." So what is he saying? Paul here is referring to Philemon's new life in Christ, for which Paul had played such a significant role. Philemon is under an obligation to Paul that can never be paid back. It's because Paul was the one who first shared the gospel with Philemon. And so Paul here, is he being coercive? Is he twisting Philemon's arm, so to speak? Is he saying, "I did something for you, now you got to do something for me"? No, he's not doing that. Because the context of this entire letter is one of love and appreciation. And Paul is not seeking any selfish thing for himself, only something for the sake of Christ. Paul is persuading Philemon to be obedient, not to him, not to Paul, but instead to the gospel of love. And so this must be our aim, you and I, each time that we are seeking to persuade somebody to do what we believe is right. Is it right by God's standard? Is it for His glory? Or is it because of a selfish motive within? We have to check that. And Paul here is proving that he wants God to be glorified more than anything else. And also at the very end of the letter, Paul says this, "Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." So Paul expects that his request to Philemon will not get in the way of their relationship, you see. He's not worried, and thus he communicates his desire to come and to see them. And so in all these ways, Paul is striking the perfect balance in the manner in which he makes his plea. He's both encouraging and he's constructive. He's loving and he's clear. Sometimes you and I struggle to find that right balance, don't we? Sometimes we can be so direct that we offend our brother or sister and we push them away further. We offend them. Other times we can communicate expectations so passively that the other person has absolutely no idea what we're saying. They start to doubt our motives and they see us as suspicious. And then they're left to guess what we mean. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly." Therefore, we have considered the circumstances and the appeal. Let's look thirdly at the reasons for Paul's letter. We focus now on the latter part of verse 6. Paul's praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective? Well, we can see two main reasons here. The first one is this: to acknowledge every good thing which is in you. Another translation reads it this way: so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that you have. So Paul here is not referring to Philemon's service on behalf of the church, nor is he referring to the service that he has rendered on behalf of Paul. Rather, this phrase is drawing attention to the fact that his service, or that his faith, is the source of that good thing, of every good thing. So there is no end to the amount of the good things that we have in Christ, but often our understanding through experience of those good things can have its limits. You see, Paul urges Philemon to be active in sharing his faith because he desires that he accept Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord. And while Philemon may not believe Paul at first, Onesimus himself is that good thing that Paul writes of in verse 6. Sometimes established churches can become used to business as usual. We get used to church being predictable, comfortable, somewhat of a routine. But what happens when someone shows up who doesn't seem to fit in, or maybe it's someone who shows up who has burned their bridges with some of the people here, and they can sense that they may not be welcome? I don't know your congregation at all until today. I don't know what you face. I don't know the types of circumstances that go on. But in my world, where I come from, this is common. There are people who are just not welcome, and it's an unspoken thing. And those who try to come into the church struggle to fit in. Now, they may have sinned. They may have offended somebody. It may have been just a difference of opinion. But they can tell that they're not welcome. We must not forget that this text is showing us the amazing power of the gospel in Christ Jesus. For the gospel changes lives. And Philemon's faith here is being exercised. It's being stretched. Paul is calling him to deepen his faith, for the entire church to deepen their faith. They are to take the next step in their Christian walk, following their leader. And remember that Paul's letter is to the church leader, with the congregation as the audience, listening in while it's being read. So if Philemon welcomes Onesimus as a brother in the Lord, the entire congregation will likely follow, thus securing for Onesimus the family of faith that he so desperately needs so that he can continue in his sanctification and growth in the Lord and serving the cause of Christ in Colossae. So are you praying, brothers and sisters, for your elders and for your deacons? Are you praying that God would raise men up to take on these positions in the church, to do so faithfully? We must support them in prayer. We must support them and encourage them because they are God's ordained under-shepherds of his church. And often, as the church leaders go, so follow the people. It's very important that we pray for our leaders. But there is a second reason for Paul's letter. Look with me at verse 6 once more, particularly at the last phrase of our text, in Christ, or better understood, for the cause of Christ. What is at stake if Philemon and the members of the church do not accept Onesimus back into their fellowship? To reject Onesimus is to reject the union and the communion that is shared by all who believe in Jesus Christ. Even that communion that is to be shared with a once worthless runaway slave who has now come to faith in Christ. This fellowship is created by God. This fellowship is sustained by God. And this bond in Christ then has radical implications for how Philemon must respond to sinners like Onesimus. For he must receive him as if he is receiving Paul himself. How would they receive Paul? With open arms and full acceptance. So their decision is a reflection of their understanding of the body of Christ. For to accept a brother in the Lord is to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus, the head of the body. And Paul's greatest concern here is not for the well-being of Onesimus or of Philemon or of the church or of his own freedom from prison, but with the name of Christ being magnified. And Paul wants his knowledge of every good thing that is in Christ to be known and experienced by Philemon and the church so that they too will magnify and glorify Christ from a willing heart. Not out of obligation or compulsion, but a willing heart. And like we read in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we must accept those who profess faith in Christ as repentant sinners. And we must warmly receive them into the full life of the church so that they can grow and they can be sanctified. And we must rejoice when lost sinners come back into the fold. And how do we do this? How do we prepare for this? We never forget that the very work of grace that was done in our hearts, that has changed us, we don't forget it, that our salvation is all of grace, and so then is every step of growth in Christ. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 20? After telling Philemon that he would pay for the losses and damages, Paul asked to be repaid. He said, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit in the Lord from you. So what does he want? He says, refresh my heart in Christ. How? By making it clear to your whole congregation that Christ can forgive lost sinners. So that you can do this too. And be an example to the flock, Philemon. Forgive him. Welcome him back into full communion of the saints. Let the world see that God changes lives. Let the world see that God's people reconcile and find refreshment in Christ alone. This is a powerful witness. The question remains, will Philemon comply? Paul believes that he will. Notice verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Where is Paul's confidence? Is it in his argumentation? Is it in his crafted letter? No, not at all. It lies in the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within Philemon and that God will convict him, not only to comply, but to do more than just forgive him on the surface and merely tolerate his presence, you see, but to welcome him into the regular fellowship of the church. To forgive someone is to truly accept them as part of the fellowship of faith, even here at Hope. So as we close, may each of us make Philemon 6 a prayer that we pray for ourselves, our families, and especially this church family. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And as we pray this prayer for one another this Lord's Day, turn to the Lord for his help, asking with Paul as he closes this short letter, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this small letter of Philemon that encourages us, Lord, to forgive, to accept, and Lord, to do so on the basis of the forgiveness and acceptance that we have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Lord, with this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.